We're going to hear our reading from Scripture now. First of all, from the Old Testament, from 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 42. It's on page 372 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 42. We're going to be thinking this morning about the feeding of the 5,000, but there's this strange little sort of echo of it, or foreshadowing of it, in 2 Kings, in the stories about Elisha, the feeding of 100. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe corn, along with some ears of new corn. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" his servant asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. And then we turn to the passage that we'll be thinking about this morning, John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verses 1 to 15. It's on page 1069 in the Pew Bibles. John chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with the disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. May God bless to us those readings from his word. Jesus fed a crowd of about 5,000 people, and he did so with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That much is recorded by all 4 gospel writers. It's the only miracle before Palm Sunday that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. So it's fair to say that all 4 Gospel writers saw this story as having great importance and believed that there were important lessons to be learnt from it. It's interesting that piecing together all the information that we're given in all the 4 Gospels, we find that the miracle took place near a town called Bethesda on what is now called the Golan Heights. And you'll have heard of the Golan Heights in the news because they've been fought over and there have been skirmishes there over the last 60 or 70 years. Now, if we look at any Bible story, we can always look at it on different levels. And this is especially so with John, who is always trying to lead us further on and encouraging us to dig deeper. It's a little bit like visiting a place. You can just visit the place and say it's a nice place, you see the high street, or you can go a little bit deeper into the surroundings and the history of the place and so on. For example, if you went to a village in Sussex called Battle, which confusingly is where the Battle of Hastings was fought, but Hastings is a few miles away, but never mind. There's a village called Battle. You can go there, it's a lovely place, little market town I suppose you'd call it, and you could just visit and say what a nice place and perhaps go in one of the tea rooms and, say wouldn't it be nice to live here or something like that. Or you could go in the site of the Battle, it's administered by the National Trust, and you could walk around and learn a little bit about the history and the and what actually happened when the battle was fought there, that we call the Battle of Hastings. Or you could go more deeply into it. You could go on one of the days when they have a reenactment of the battle and you could see exactly what happened. Or you could read up about the Battle of Hastings and find out every detail of it. Or you could read even more about the Normans and the Anglo-Saxons, and you could find out why William the Conqueror thought he had a right to the English throne, and you could go into all the background of it, and you could go further and further and deeper and deeper. And so it is with a passage of scripture like this. You can take any Bible story as just that, a story. This is what actually happened. And it has value to look at it like that. What a wonderful picture it is. How thrilled we were when we first heard this story in Sunday school. All those people were there and they were hungry. And Jesus performed this great miracle. Now, Jesus had been teaching and healing, and it seems he was trying to withdraw with his disciples. We see this mentioned several times in the accounts of his ministry. There were times when he was trying to get away from the crowds. Jesus was human, and no doubt he needed rest. He was under constant pressure. He needed time for prayer and reflection. And he also wanted time to instruct his disciples. We need all those things. We need times for prayer and reflection. We need times of instruction and learning and going deeper into our faith. At Capernaum, the lake is 4 miles across, and people had been amazed at the healing miracles that he performed, and they wanted to see more. And when he set out in a boat for the other side of the lake, the crowd travelled 9 miles by foot round the edge of the lake to catch up with him again. It was the time of the Passover, so great crowds were about. Pilgrims would have been coming from all directions and heading for Jerusalem. And Jesus looked on these crowds and he had compassion on them. He wanted to help them. He wanted to feed them. And he asked Philip, probably because Philip was from Bethsaida nearby, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? And the reply is quoting an amount of money that comes to more than half a year's wages for a labourer. And he said, and even then, each one would only just get a mouthful, a bite. It's interesting to note in verse 6 that he asked this to test Philip. And it says Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Our Lord still surveys our sorry world with compassion, just as he surveys the mini world of our own personal lives. And he already has in his mind what he is going to do in our time and in our generation, and just as surely what he intends for us in the tangled threads of our personal present and future. So Andrew comes into the picture with somewhat greater effect than Philip, bringing a lad ready to contribute his picnic lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And don't be fooled by the paintings you might have seen of this incident. You see these paintings of the feeding of the 5,000, and somebody's coming up with a big basket and 5 great big French loaves and 2 plump-looking trout sort of fish, you know. We should think more of barm cakes and pickled sardines. The small fish were there just to take the dryness of the bread away. And Jesus told the people to sit down. He took this tiny amount that the boy had given. He gave thanks and he prayed. And 5,000 people were miraculously fed. And there's plenty left over. Now, it's a great story, isn't it? It's a wonderful miracle, and that's one way of looking at it, and it's perfectly valid. We see the compassion of Jesus. Jesus was never a person who was so caught up with spiritual things that he didn't see people's physical needs. People were hungry. Philip calculated the cost, and Jesus did something about it. In the late 1960s, there was a terrible civil war in Nigeria, and eastern Nigeria tried to break away and form a separate nation called Biafra. And people were very affected by the pictures they saw, pictures of starving children in Biafra. And of course, the cry went up, "There's nothing we can do." And I was very taken at the time by the story of a man who at tremendous risk flew a small plane into Biafra every night under cover of darkness to take food to the starving. People said, "We can do nothing about it." He got on and did something. Christianity is concerned with feeding the hungry and tackling poverty and so on, and no one who takes the teaching of Jesus seriously could possibly doubt that. And I praise God regularly for the tremendous work being done every single day by relief agencies and missionary societies to save lives and alleviate suffering. So Jesus looked with compassion on this crowd. One of the other Gospels says, when he saw them, they seemed like sheep without a shepherd. His heart went out to them. And he did something about their physical needs. Now, another way the story is taken by some Christians is in a sort of sacramental view of it, for want of a better way of describing it. You will know that many Christians give a much higher profile to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper than we do in the free churches. So every service is a communion service. And I remember smiling when I received an invitation once to an Anglican church. It was their patronal festival, what we would call a church anniversary. And they said, this service will be a non-Eucharistic service. They were so used to having the communion at every service. This was a great novelty to have a service when you didn't have communion in it. I remember finding that quite amusing. For some people, a sacramental approach seems to be helpful. They're attracted by the ceremony and the sense of reverence and so on. And if people can find a living faith in Christ through that, I don't have a problem with it. But what does concern me is when it just becomes empty ritual. But people point out that it was the time of the Passover when this miracle happened, and there are many links between the Passover and the Last Supper. And they would point to the fact that the language, especially in verse 11, is very, very similar to the language Jesus used at the Last Supper. So they would suggest that what made this meal special was that the people there felt spiritually satisfied And what made the difference was the presence of Jesus, as indeed any occasion is very special if we feel the presence of the Spirit of Jesus is with us. Now, I have to admit that I don't personally find the sacramental or symbolic approach to Christianity particularly helpful, as I always feel there's a danger of the message being smothered. In fact, I find myself more and more wondering if the Quakers and the Salvation Army have a point. They don't have any sacraments at all. And if you talk to a Quaker, they would say that when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he was saying, every time you meet around the meal table and have fellowship together around a meal, remember me. But as I say, there is that sort of approach, that sacramental approach. And then on a third level, there are spiritual lessons to be learned. And I'm sure that John, the writer, wants us to look deeply into this story at the spiritual lessons that are there to be learned. The obvious one is that every one of us has a deep need within our lives, a hunger and a thirst. And Jesus Christ is the one who can feed our spirits. Man does not live by bread alone. There is a poverty and a type of starvation that people suffer from that's just as real and causes even more hurt and harm than material poverty and physical starvation. It is spiritual poverty and an inner hunger. And Jesus stands and says, "I am the bread of life. I can satisfy the deep spiritual hunger in your life." And then again, others have looked at the story and noted that before the miracle happened, Jesus took bread and gave thanks. Sometimes, as a call to worship, we hear the beginning of Psalm 95, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and show ourselves glad in him with psalms." It certainly seems from this and from many other scriptures that the spirit of thanksgiving is indeed needed if the Lord is to do any mighty work as he did that day. Oh, for the note of thanksgiving and praise in our churches and in our lives. And then there's the matter of the offering, the sacrifice, if you like, of the small boy, around which so many endearing Sunday school lessons have been woven. What are these among so many, indeed? And yet that little lunch was what made all the difference. How often do we hear the cry, "What difference can I make?" when that extra effort, that extra gift, that extra bit of time spent in prayer might be the very thing that will make all the difference. It's funny, isn't it, the things that stick in your mind. I can remember from a long, long time ago, as a child, hearing a children's address from a visiting preacher. And he gave this story of these monks who were on an island off the coast of Cornwall, and they wanted to build a monastery, but there was a great big boulder and in the very place where the monastery was going to be built, and they were trying to push it off the edge of the island and over the cliffs, and they were heaving and heaving, and it wouldn't move. And there was a little boy there saying, "Can I help? Can I help?" And they were pushing him out of the way. And eventually somebody said, "Oh, come on, then you help." And with the little bit of extra that the little boy gave, the whole boulder went over. And I had this wonderful picture of all the monks falling after it, you know. But it's funny how that little story told by a visiting preacher all those years ago stuck in my mind. The little bit you've got, he said, could make all the difference. The little bit of effort that you've got could make all the difference. If the world is to be won for Christ, it will have to be done largely through the undistinguished services of simple Christians like us, who will come and put whatever talents they have into the hands of Jesus, that little bit of time, that little bit of service or whatever, such as it is, in the hands of such a wonderful master, it can be used far beyond what we can know or imagine. And lastly, there's a point that is sometimes brought out, and I think it's an important one. It's this: the common sense of Jesus. Now, common sense is not perhaps always something you would associate with Jesus. When you mention Jesus, you wouldn't think common sense. But Timothy Richard was a missionary in China, and there was a famine in the area he was working in, and he desperately wanted to help, and he arranged for supplies to be delivered. But he found it very difficult to distribute them, because people were so desperate that when he tried to give them out, they were shoving and jostling and pushing. And one morning in his devotions, he happened to read this story, and the words that jumped out at him were, "Make the people sit down." And he found that if he did that, things went much better. They were ran much more smoothly. And ever afterwards, he always marvelled at the common sense of Jesus. One thinks of that terrible disaster, because it's 31 years ago now, the Hillsborough disaster, and when all those Liverpool fans died. And in many ways, those great big terraces that they used to have where people stood were a disaster waiting to happen. And what was the result? What did they do after that Hillsborough disaster? They built all-seater stadiums. Tell the people to sit down. Here Jesus sees how practically 12 men can serve a crowd of 5,000 in an orderly way. In one of the other Gospels, it mentions that he tells them to sit down in hundreds and in fifties. I've said before, and I'm sure I'll say again, it is amazing how people leave minds and common sense behind when they come to church. Jesus once went into a house where a little girl had died. We don't know her name, we just know her as Jairus' daughter. And he took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kumi, little girl, get up." And everyone was fussing and flapping, and what did Jesus say? "Give us something to eat." The common sense of Jesus. And notice too, at the end of verse 12, Jesus says, "Let nothing be wasted." And one writer says about that instruction, preservation of these kind of leftovers was a Jewish custom. Jesus here, however, gives his dominical support. That's a grand phrase, isn't it? Dominical support. It means the support, the authority of the Lord. Dominus, you see, Latin for master. Dominical support to a concern for conservation, which has many points of application today. Whatever the immediate cause of his comment, Jesus' directive underwrites our revulsion at the destruction of excess food in a hungry world, at the wastage of human skills and energy in unemployment, and also more general concerns to reduce waste through recycling. It is a somber comment on our world that it has taken the threat of environmental pollution and our planet's diminishing ability to sustain life, rather than a moral repugnance at waste in general, to awaken concern for conservation. So when you're putting out the recycling containers this week, just think that you have dominical support. In other words, a command from the Lord. Let nothing be wasted. There's a great deal more in this story, and later on in the chapter when Jesus talks about how he is the bread that's come down from heaven, and it will bear the weight of many sermons. But we've seen this morning what a wonderful story it is in its own right, how it speaks to many of the great Christian ceremony of the sacrament of the Last Supper or the communion, and the way the presence of Jesus makes all the difference. We've seen how it reminds us that Jesus Christ can feed our spirits. We've seen the importance of the note of thanksgiving in the Christian's life. We've seen how Christ can bless, use and multiply the little every one of us has to offer. And last but not least, we have the common sense of Jesus Christ. May God teach us his lessons from this story, and may he help us to act on them. Amen.